Today is the best day of my life, and get a handle on this, tomorrow will be better. This is an offer extended to you today, certainly to the born again, but also to you who are not and who embrace the invitation that will be made in just moments. This marvelous promise rests on several divine principles, fully undergirded by verses like Isaiah 55:11-12. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. 4 points of Holy Ghost order. Point number one, Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In Christ we are the good, and our daily circumstances are ordered by the Lord. That includes things like tribulations, Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Point number two, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My steps are ordered, and all my things are ordered to work together for my good, and that's especially the dark clouds. Point number three, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If I'm complaining about the ice, the snow, the sun, or the rain, if I'm complaining about my spouse, my children, my health, my boss, my wages, my whatever, I am handcuffing God in my circumstances. I am disobedient to the commandment. I am not in a blessable place, and it is a result of the confession of my own mouth, a confession of unbelief. But when I bring my mouth into obedience concerning circumstances that are less than exciting, I am in essence taking the handcuffs off God and speaking my dark clouds bright. This is a blessable place, and here all things will work together for my good, especially the dark and foreboding. Give thanks in all things. Point number four, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. My every day is getting brighter until the perfect day when I see Christ and I will be like him. My steps have been ordered. My circumstances have been ordered to work for my good. My mouth is giving thanks and the handcuffs are off. It then follows that today is the best day of my life and tomorrow will be better. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus declares in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does the confession, today is the best day of my life and tomorrow will be better, have your attention? In just moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt. And if you follow from your heart, you will participate in the greatest miracle man can know. Today, you will be born again, born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God, now a child of the living God. Today, all your sins are gone. Today, all your bondages are broken, no matter how formidable they seem, the bigger the better. Today, you will begin the glorious journey of the bloodbath. Are you ready to speak your dark clouds bright? Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. Said Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God said, Acts chapter 1, 16 through 19. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. God said, Amos chapter 8, verse 9, And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Man said, Bible prophecies that these Christians are always pointing to are simply vague generalities that the simple in this life cling to. I prefer to embrace the great wisdom of the world's scholars. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1294, that will once again certify that God is, that He authored the Bible, and will hold all men accountable to it at a soon-to-come judgment day. All of these Holy Ghost features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used in your personal evangelizing efforts. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for coming. May God's face shine upon you and your house with light and truth. All of these Why We Believe features begin with the following introduction. The redeemed know the Word of God is true and righteous altogether, not because of third-party certifications. No. The born-again know that the Word of God is true, not because of our great natural analytic skills. No. The children of God know the Word of God is true, every jot and every tittle, by a certifying standard that sits high above all this world's academic cogitations. The very truth of our salvation is established in heavenly places and is not of this world and is certainly not subject to its so very temporary foolishness. Romans 8:14 through 17, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I believe Adam and Eve existed because the Bible said so, not because microbiology knocked the evolutionists on their aggregate ears when they discovered, yes, all of the world's present population is the product of one common mother and one common father. Science knows these common parents as mtDNA Eve and Y chromosome Adam. I believe in Noah's Ark and the global flood because the Bible said so, not because there are fish fossils on every mountain peak. The children of God believe the Bible to be true and righteous altogether, not because of third-party attestation, but because the Bible is certified true by the Spirit of truth in Christ Jesus that resides in heavenly places and in the redeemed. In Dr. Gillen's book, Believing is Seeing, the following childlike but prescient statement is given. The late Swiss-American logician Verena Huber Dyson put it this way, There is more to truth than can be caught by proof. I prefer simply saying truth is bigger than proof, end of quote. Our truth reigns supreme over the clamor for proof, but it is exciting to watch the academics confirm the beautiful book, even if inadvertently. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28:10. The structure and style of the God Said, Man Said original proof series, which was first produced about a half a century ago, was delivered in Holy Ghost sound bites. A Great Decimator of Unbelief is a series on God Said, Man Said titled Undeniable Proof, Every Jot and Every Tittle, and it houses 400 just such Holy Ghost sound bites. God Said, Man Said is built on four proof platforms that establish beyond any reasonable doubt that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Proof platform number one is archaeology. In the archaeology category, you also find ancient history, societal records, geology, and various other scientific disciplines. This proof category clearly certifies the majority text Holy Bible as a supernaturally accurate and inerrant history book, all miracles included. Proof platform number two is prophecy. In this category, it is established that God's beautiful book was penned by holy men, but authored by God, who knows the end from the beginning. Here the laws of probability are engaged. For example, a prophetic statement in the Word of God actually comes to pass. The prophecy and its probabilities and contingencies are considered, and we compute the odds of man making the prophetic statement and seeing it come to pass. In an example, the odds of a mere man making these predictions and seeing them come to pass is one chance in 5 billion. The logical conclusion, then, would be that the odds are 4,999,999,999 out of 5 billion that the prophetic statement was God. Proof platform number three is God Said, Man Said, the record. This website draws its name from this category. On this platform, God's word is cited on a particular subject, and man's contradiction to it noted. The results of man's disregard is then recorded. Inherent within every commandment and precept of God is a blessing or a curse, because God's word is true and righteous altogether. Obeying the commandments and precepts yields the bountiful fruit of doing the right thing. Because God's word is true and righteous altogether, disobeying yields the deadly fruit of doing the wrong thing. It's just that simple. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proof platform number four is the historicity of Jesus Christ. If only they could find the body. But alas, no success. You'll find certifying third-party attestation from history, geology, and beyond. Yes, to His prophetic and miraculous virgin birth and the 23 missing Adamic chromosomes. Yes, to His ministry, to the miracles, to His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Yes, to His soon return a second time. And yes, to His empty tomb. Our truth reigns supreme over the clamor for proof, but it is exciting to watch the academics confirm the beautiful book. Proof platform number two is Bible prophecy. Prophecy and probability certify God's authorship of the Bible, for He also knows the end from the beginning of all things. Obviously, that would include the history and future of nations and men. The following paragraphs address the mathematical term absurd, and you'll see it often as we review Bible prophecy. Absurd. Yet the world's academics bow. Mathematics has a concept called absurd. The following excerpts are from Dr. Chuck Missler's book, Beyond Coincidence. While nothing is considered impossible in statistics, merely highly improbable, there has to be a point in mathematics where it's justified to call it quits and say enough's enough. In his 1962 book, Probabilities of Life, mathematician Emil Borel suggests that probabilities become too negligible to worry about on a cosmic scale, after 1 in 10 to the 50th power. Odds of 1 in a trillion, 10 to the 12th, may not get many investors, but it's still remotely possible. On the other hand, a chance of 1 in 10 to the 50th is inconceivable It's defined as absurd. 1 in 10 to 50 is defined as absurd. That's how they say it. Dr. Missler continues. There are large problems with the argument that this macromolecule developed through random processes in ancient bacteria. The 20 protein-forming amino acids exist among hundreds, and from those 20, the brutally long sequence of amino acids has to line up in precise order. The amino acids have to be chained together just right, or the protein doesn't fold properly, and oxygen cannot attach and release in the manner precisely balanced for life. The number of possible arrangements in a polypeptide of 574 amino acids from the 20 basic ones is 10 to the 650th power. Yet during the alleged 13.8 billion years of the universe, there have only been 4 to the to times 10 to the 17th power in seconds. To suggest this complex protein formed by chance is ludicrous, end of quote. Absurd is defined as 10 to the 50th, so 10 to the 650th is absurdity magnified 13 times. Students of the book have cataloged over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and God's word fully foretells his coming. And here's some points. The preparation for his coming, and John the Baptist is prophesied. His virgin birth by Sister Mary in Bethlehem, in the town whose name means the house of bread. His miraculous ministry of reconciliation. His cross of redemption where he died. His resurrection and ascension into heaven to the right hand of God. His return a second time to receive his church in the clouds. His return for the whole earth to see him as he splits the sky at a place and time the Bible calls Armageddon. His position with God before there even was a world is declared in the Bible. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. A handful of prophecies of this Jesus Christ follow. Approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God said he would give us a sign. The sign was a woman who had not known man sexually, would conceive and have a son, a miraculous sign and a biological impossibility. The Apostle Matthew certifies the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1 also declares the fulfillment of this great miracle. The Christian claim to Isaiah's prophecy was well known among the Jewish hierarchy. They did not deny his existence. Their official stand was and is that Jesus Christ was a bastard, a fatherless child, for if in fact he was born of a virgin, then they would have crucified their Messiah. Over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Micah 5 verses 2 through 4 prophesies, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." It's of interest to note that Jesse and his sons, which included King David, were from Bethlehem. God, as one should expect, is the very master of detail. The meaning of the name Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus Christ, is the house of bread. Jesus Christ is known to the saints as the bread of life. John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Luke 2:4-7, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." John 7:42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" The town where Christ would be born was prophetically named the house of bread thousands of years before Sister Mary and the manger. Over 500 years B.C., the prophet Zechariah speaks of the old covenant being broken at the advent of Jesus Christ and supernaturally foretells of 30 pieces of silver and the potter's field. Zechariah 11:10-13, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." The Apostle Matthew reports the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 26:14-16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And then again in Matthew 27:3-10, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Acts 1:18-19, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood." ATS Bible Dictionary. Field of Blood, a small field south of Jerusalem, which the priests purchased with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas had received as the price of our Savior's blood. Matthew 27:8, Acts 1:19. Pretending that it was not lawful to appropriate this money to sacred uses because it was the price of blood, they purchased with it the so-called potter's field to being a burying place for strangers. Judas is said in Acts 1:8 to have purchased the field and because it was bought with his money. Tradition points out this field on the steep side of the hill of evil counsel, overhanging the valley of Hinnom on the south. It appears to have been used since the time of the Crusaders as a sepulcher for pilgrims and subsequently by the Armenians. At present, it is not thus used, end of quote. Aceldama in Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, the field of blood, so called because it was bought with the price of money, according to Matthew 27:6-8, and because it was the scene of retribution in kind, the blood which Judas caused to be shed being avenged by his own blood, according to Acts 1:19 and Revelation 16:6. The purchase of the field was begun by Judas and was completed after Judas' death by the priest, who would not take the price of blood from Judas but use the pieces of silver to pay for the field. He did not pay the money, but had agreed to pay it with the view of securing a habitation to himself and his wife and children. Stung with remorse, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver, went to the field, hanged himself, and the cord breaking, his bowels gushed out. Thus, there is no discrepancy between Matthew 27:8 and Acts 1:19. Substantial unity amidst circumstantial variety is the strongest mark of truth, for it proves the absence of collusion in the writers, end of quote. Aceldama in the Bible Encyclopedia. Akeldama in many manuscripts. Akeldamach in the King James Version. Aceldama, a field said in Acts 1:19 to have been bought by Judas with the 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 27:6-7, it is narrated that the priest took the silver pieces which Judah had cast down into the sanctuary and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Doubtless it was a supposed connection between this potter's field and the potter's house, Jeremiah 18:2, and the valley of the son of Hinnom, Jeremiah 19:2, which influenced the selection of the present site, which, like the Aramaic dolmen, is today known as field of blood. Tradition, which appears to go back to the 4th century, points to a level platform on and some distance up the southern slope of the Wadi Rababi Valley of Hinnom, just before it joins the Kidron Valley. Upon this spot, there is a very remarkable ruin, 78 feet by 57 feet, which for many centuries was used as a charnel house where dead bones or bodies are housed. The earth here was reputed to have the property of quickly consuming dead bodies. So great was its reputation that vast quantities of it are said to have been transported in 1215 A.D. to the Campo Santo at Pisa. When this building was standing entire, the bodies were lowered into it through 5 openings in the roof and then left to disintegrate, so that a few years ago there were many bones all over the floor. These have now been removed. A little southeast of this ruin is a new Greek monastery erected in recent years over the remains of a large number of cave tombs. Many of the bones from Aceldama are now buried here, end of quote. According to Adrian Bowles in Archaeology of the Military Order, during the era of the Crusades, it was used to bury the 50 or more patients who died each day in the hospital run by the Knights Hospitaller in Jerusalem, end of quote. Approximately 500 years before Christ, the prophet Amos writes in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." fulfillment, is recorded in Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now the sixth hour is noon. Ninth hour is 3 p.m. The following excerpt is from Grant Jeffrey's book, Jesus, the Great Debate. Thallus and Phlegon, two pagan historians who lived in the first century, both reported an unusual darkness that blotted out the sun for 3 hours during the Passover in the year A.D. 32, the year of Jesus' crucifixion. These reports confirm that the prophecy of Amos and Matthew's historical records are accurate, end of quote. More from Jesus the Great Debate. Another remarkable historical reference to this supernatural darkness is found in the manuscript of another pagan historical writer from Lydia named Phlegon, a man who was granted freedom by the Emperor Adrian. In approximately A.D. 138, Phlegon noted the astonishing fact that this great and extraordinary eclipse of the sun, distinguished among all that had happened, occurred in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, which was the 19th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar as Emperor of Rome. In his chronicle, A.D. 300, the Christian historian Eusebius quoted from Phlegon's 16-volume collection of Olympiads and Chronicles as follows. All which things agree with what happened at the time of our Savior's Passion. And so writes Phlegon, an excellent compiler of the Olympiads, in his 13th book, saying, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was a great and extraordinary eclipse of the sun, distinguished among all that had happened before. At the sixth hour of the day, it was turned into dark night, so that the stars in the heavens were seen. And there was an earthquake in Bithynia, which overthrew many houses in the city of Nice. So writes the above-named author. Furthermore, Phlegon indicated that the darkness that covered the earth began at the sixth hour, precisely the same hour recorded in Matthew 27:45. End of quote. Around 1,000 years B.C., King David prophesied of Jesus Christ in Psalms 22, speaking graphically of the crucifixion. Just one example is verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Doubting Thomas, speaks in the Gospel of John 20:25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Zechariah 13:6 speaks of the results of the crucifixion. When Christ returns to the earth in the day of judgment, some people will respond as this verse declares. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Over 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God foretells the future in Psalms 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Apostle Mark 15:24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Statistician Dr. Peter Stoner calculated the odds of a man making just 48 of the biblical prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ and having them come to pass. The odds of a man making these predictions and having them come to pass are 1 in 1 followed by 144 zeros, a number so huge that language can't label it. The chance of any man just making 8 of the prophecies and having them come to pass is 1 in 100 million billion. If a mortal has 1 chance in 100 million billion of successfully making these predictions, then the other side of this equation would simply say that all the numbers in 100 million billion, with the exception of 1, are the chances these prophecies were made by a supernatural God who knows the end from the beginning. Dr. Chuck Missler writes of Christ's prophecies in his book Beyond Coincidence and highlights 8 of them. The following paragraphs are from Beyond Coincidence. There are just a handful of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There are hundreds of others, but we'll stop here. Here he goes. Born in Bethlehem. Hail is the king as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was thrown in the temple and ended up with the potter. Wounded in the hands, gave no defense, though innocent, was crucified, died with the wicked, but was buried in the grave of the rich. We have 8 prophecies. I used powers of 10 all the way through this study because multiplying exponents just requires adding them up. We can multiply probabilities of one man fulfilling each of these 8 prophecies as follows. 10 to the 5th, 10 to the 2nd, 10 to the 3rd, times 10 to the 5th, times 10 to the 3rd, times 10 to the 3rd, times 10 to the 3rd, times 10 to the 4th, equals 10 to the 28th power. This means there is one chance in 10 to the 28th of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies. In other words, there is 1 and 1 followed by 28 zeros chance of one person randomly having ever one of these 8 prophecies happen to him. We only looked at 8 prophecies. We find more than 300 additional prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and the numbers get more insurmountable with each one. The statistical chance that one person could randomly fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime is absolutely astronomically improbable. End of quote. Note that the prophecies cited by Dr. Missler did not include 3 of major magnitude, Christ's virgin birth, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven to sit on the right hand of God. For the unbelievers, their unbelief is absurdity, stacked on absurdity, upon absurdity, compound absurdity. We have arrived at the end. The coming of Jesus Christ and the soon-to-follow world-ending battle of Armageddon is imminent. The world's mental state at the time of the end is depicted in the scriptures with words like reprobate mind and a spirit of strong delusion that the masses will believe a lie. Can you hear the knocking at the door? Friend, if you have yet to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, move quickly while you still have time. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. The end is near. You do not have time to wait. Our truth reigns supreme over their clamor for proof, but it is exciting to watch them confirm the beautiful book, even if inadvertently. God said, Romans chapter 8, 14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God said, Acts 1, 16 through 19, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. God said, Amos chapter 8, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Man said, Bible prophecies that these Christians are always pointing to are simply vague generalities that the simple in this life cling to. I prefer to embrace the great wisdom of the world scholar. Now you have the record.